take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 49, verses 22 to 26. My text verse is verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. That's my text verse tonight. Your Bible gives us 6,000 years of history. The earth cannot be longer than 10,000 years old. That was proved when they landed on the moon. If it was billions and billions of years old, their greatest fear was what? Was when they landed that it was going to sink into the dust. And then when he got off, that film shows just a little bit of dust and it was just a couple of inches thick, which shows what? Our planet is, the oldest our planet can be is 10,000 years old. That's the oldest that it can be. But our Bible gives us 6,000 years of history. The 6,000 years of history that God wants us to understand. Think about this just for a second. 2,000 years after God created the earth, the Lord calls Abraham to be the head of the nation of Israel. The Jews come into being 2,000 years after God created the earth. Joseph brings his boys in Genesis 48 to his father. Joseph brings it to Jacob. Jacob is dying, and Jacob is on his deathbed, and he blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. And then Genesis 49 is Jacob blessing his 12 sons. All 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, are all in Genesis 49. If you look at each tribe, what is getting ready to happen in the history of Israel is all contained in these verses concerning each tribe. Literally, the prophecy of each tribe and how God's going to use them. It's a neat Bible study. We're not going to look at that tonight. We're going to look at one, but let me give you an example. When you look at verse 3, Reuben was the firstborn. And it says here, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. So Jacob is blessing Reuben, but verse 4 is a famous verse in your Bible. It says, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. He says, because of your inconsistency and your life does this, you're as unstable. You ever carry a tray of water? How hard it is to keep it from spilling? He said, you're as unstable as water and you're not going to make it in life. You're never going to get above just existing because life is what? Life is a rhythm. You cannot live your life this way. It's a very famous verse in the Bible. I've heard several sermons on it. That's not for tonight. But God tells through Jacob, Reuben, you're an unstable person. You live your life by your emotions, by how you feel, and nobody can do that. You cannot maintain life that way. Good verse. Let's finish it here. Look at verse 4. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it, he went up to my couch. So he said, as my firstborn son, he should have had the preeminence as the firstborn. He should have had preeminence over all the other 11 brothers. He should have had a double portion. But the last verse in chapter 48 tells you, because he did what I'm getting ready to describe to you, that double portion was given to Joseph, and he was not placed over his brethren. He didn't have the preeminence. God wouldn't allow it. In Genesis 35, verse 22, we won't look at it tonight, but Reuben took Bilhah, the handmaiden of his father, one of his father's wives, helpers, however you put it. There was four of them, Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah. And those in Genesis 35:22, it was more than a immoral relationship. It was more than incest. It was Reuben trying to usurp the authority of his father. And God said, when you tried to do that, I'm not going to let you excel in life. I'm not going to let you make it. You can look at the rest of the story, but as far as does everybody see, as he's starting, he's going to start with Reuben. Then in verses 5 through 7, he addresses Simon and Levi. Simon and Levi were heads of the, each of them were one of the 12 sons. They're cursed for their violence and their senseless destruction to Shechem. And just in a nutshell, in Genesis 34, you could read it for yourself, but their sister gets violated. They get angry at the village that did it. So Simon and Levi go there and they say, "Would you like to be Jews?" They say, "Okay, we'd like to be Jews." Well, to be Jews, you got to get circumcised. They circumcise all the men in the village. And then when nobody could walk, that's what it says, then Simon and Levi, two men, went and killed everybody in the town. And it says the Lord saw that and it displeased him. So here Jacob says, what you two boys did, your senseless violence and destruction, God says, I'm not going to bless you, and they get cursed for it. They get cursed for it. That, as you work your way through this, we then come to Joseph here in verse 22, okay? Before we dive into this, you need to know something. Joseph is an Old Testament type of the Lord Jesus. There's only three people in your Bible that God chose. We know nobody's sinless, but there's only three people in your Bible that God didn't record their sins. Joseph is the first one. You also have, then you have Samuel. Now we know Samuel's boys went bad, but God didn't record any sins about Samuel. So when you're looking at Joseph, you're looking at one of the unique people in the Bible that God chose not to record their sins. Now, there's many beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus. Let's look at that first, and then we'll tie it. Look at Genesis 49, verse 22. Ready? Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Well, there's a couple of things that draw my attention to this. The Lord Jesus is called in your Bible the branch several times in the Old Testament. We're not going to look at that tonight, but he is the branch in Isaiah 11, 1, Jeremiah 23, verse 5, Jeremiah 33, 15, Zechariah 3, 8, Zechariah 6, 12. The Lord Jesus, when you see the branch in your Bible, it's talking about Jesus, talking about the Lord Jesus. Let me read you one verse. We're not going to read them all, but Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 6 says this, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." Who's that talking about? It's talking about the Lord Jesus. All right, so we're seeing in verse 22, whose branches run over the wall. Joseph is a bough, and some verses come to my mind also. John 15, Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. Ye are the branches." Now, look at verse 23. Let's look at just how Jesus is in these verses here, and then we'll start to apply verse 22. Verse 23, "The archers have sorely grieved him." It's talking about Joseph, and it's also talking about Jesus, "and shot at him and hated him." Just like Joseph was hated by his brothers, the Lord Jesus was hated by the Jews. John 1:11, "He came unto his own Israel, and his own received him not. We have no king but Caesar." So just like Joseph was hated, the Lord Jesus was hated. Those archers with arrows, obviously, but with nails, the archers pierced his hands and his feet. They drove a spear through his side as he was on the cross. And one day the Bible says that all Israel is going to look on him whom they have pierced. They delivered him to be crucified. So that's verse 23. Look at verse 24. "But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." Isn't it amazing? The shepherd and the stone of Israel, none of the tribes have sons yet. Or as far as what you, they're not tribes yet. But yet God is addressing them, Joseph, as Israel, as Israel. That's why this is so prophetic. Yes, this is about Joseph, but as far as when you're talking about the Lord Jesus, they thought that they were killing the Lord Jesus, but instead he was making salvation possible for mankind. It says here, the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. The Lord Jesus was shedding his blood on the cross so he could wash us from our sins when we placed our faith in him. He was making it possible. The Lord Jesus, you see the word shepherd there in the parentheses? From thence is the shepherd. Well, the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. So yes, this is about Jacob, but it's also about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 10 tells us that. He's also the chief shepherd that will one day gather us all together. One day. Jesus is, do you all see the stone of Israel at the end of the verse? In verse 24. Jesus is the headstone of the corner. A tried stone. A precious cornerstone. That's in Isaiah 28:16, 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8. Just wanted to give you a little background for it. Jesus is the stone. Jesus said, either fall on the stone, or the stone will fall on you and grind you to powder. Who's he talking about? Either submit to the Lord Jesus and come to him to get saved, or you'll face him in judgment before you're thrown into hell. Either way, you're coming to the stone. The stone, and this is the stone of Israel. Look at verse number 25. All this, you could honestly do just a Bible study on each one of these. I'm trying to take you through it a little quicker. Verse 25, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep, that lieth under blessings of the breasts and of the womb. So that word help there. If you think with me just for a second, as Joseph is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus, God the Father did help the Lord Jesus in this great plan of salvation as it was fulfilled. God sent his Son to bear our sins and lay down his life and taste death for every man to satisfy the Father's demands of holiness and righteousness. God helped his Son fulfill salvation. Look at verse 26. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and then watch this, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Two words there. I'll just draw your attention to the word crown and the word separate. The Lord Jesus has been crowned with glory and honor. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was also separate from his brethren. From such a, Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but Jesus never partook of that sin. Okay, so you're looking at a passage here in verses 22 to 26 that's talking about Joseph, but it's a prophecy of Jesus in the New Testament. You can see both. And now let's look at our text verse. Look at verse number 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. There's three parts of this picture in verse 22 that you need to pay attention to. First of all, I would think would be the branch. We've already seen that, right? The branch in the Old Testament is the Lord Jesus. Then you've got a well and a wall. A branch, a well, and a wall in verse 22. Let's think about the wall for a second. The wall. All right. There's three divisions of people in the Bible. Three. First, you have Gentiles. That's everybody that's not a Jew. Then you have Jews, right? The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then you have the family of God, which is everybody that's saved in the Old Testament and the New Testament. All right. So you got three divisions, if you will, per se, in the Bible. Before Genesis, now just listen to me just for a second. Before Genesis chapter 12, God dealt with everybody the same because there were no Jews, right? Abraham comes along in Genesis 12, and from that point on, he calls out the Jewish people, and then Israel becomes a nation. I'm going somewhere with this. When God called out Abraham, he no longer spoke to any Gentile or the rest of the world. Our forefathers, you say our forefathers, all of us are Gentiles, right? Somebody said, well, I'm quarter Jew or eighth Jew or 16th. So we're not Jews, is what I'm trying to get across to you. You might have a shred of Jew in you, but you don't know it. Honestly, we're all Gentiles, right? We're all Gentiles. You trace us all back far enough, all of our families far enough back, we're sitting around a campfire worshiping a tree or the fire, anything other than God, but that's where all of our relations go to. It doesn't matter what continent you want to talk about. Our forefathers lived thousands and thousands of years in gross darkness without God speaking to them. Your forefathers and mine got off of a boat together. Everybody knows now we all go back to Noah, right? Adam, population, back to eight people, flood, all right? Then the world has populated from the ark, all right? Genesis, okay, the earth was repopulated by Noah's sons. That's a great study from Genesis 10. If you're wondering where the races in the Bible come from, they come from Genesis 10. All the races of the earth come from three men, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Okay? All races come from three men. That's an interesting study. Listen to me closely. The nationalities in your Bible come from Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel. So all of us got off of a boat together as Gentiles. Then the grace that Noah found in the eyes of the Lord could have been received and cultivated by everybody on the face of the earth, but it wasn't. Within 100 years of the flood, Nimrod leads many people to build a tower up to heaven with this idea. You don't need God to get to heaven. We can do it on our own, so we'll build a tower. That's Genesis 11. You can read it for yourself. To keep us from unifying on ungodliness, God scattered us by doing what? Confounding the languages. Before Genesis 11, everybody spoke the same language. Where does language come from? Where does nationality come from? God did that when He scattered everybody on the face of the earth. Since that day, Gentiles are separated by many languages, cultures, and ideas. And that's why I think if you use your Bible, culture should, one of the points of tonight's message is culture should mean nothing to you. You're supposed to be culturally sensitive. Culture in your Bible will kill any spirituality that you have. Every person I talk to that makes culture an issue spiritually goes downhill. You can't do both. You can't, well, culturally we do this, our music is this, or our life. That's garbage. It's garbage. Let me get back to this. The nations, all right, were scattered from a godless idea that they could get to heaven without God. So some of them worshiped the stars from that point on. Some of them worshiped rocks. Some of them worshiped trees. From Shem, Ham, and Japheth, from Shem's line, came Abraham 350 years. God chose His people from Abraham. All right? God sends Joseph to Egypt by the defiled hands of his brethren, and all this was done to save many lives from the coming famine. God leaves His people, Israel, in Egypt, in slavery for 430 years so they can multiply. God brings them out of Egypt by the hand of Moses. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph then wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and brings them into Canaan, the land of Canaan, where seven tribes of our ancestors are. The Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, all that stuff, okay? God removed all seven nations from that land when He brought Israel into Canaan. God called Moses up on a mountain to give him 10 commandments. God didn't give our Gentile forefathers any commandments. God only spoke to the Jews. The Jews were given a tabernacle of worship that our forefathers didn't get. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were given a system of sacrifices and holy days that he never gave to the Gentiles. From the flood, which happened at 1656 years after creation, it would have been 3,400 years BC, that's when the worldwide flood happened. From that flood forward, God never spoke to Gentiles. You know what treatment we got for the rest of the time till Jesus came? The silent treatment. The silent treatment. God told the children of Israel to wear strange clothes that let the other nations know they belong to him. God gave the Jews a particular diet so none of our ancestors would ever want to go over to a Jew's house and eat. What a bummer. What do you mean you can't eat bacon? What do you mean no sausage gravy? That's terrible. I'd rather be poked in the eye with a sharp stick. So the Lord told the Jews to never allow their children to marry any of the children from any of the nations except Jews. Jews could only marry Jews. God developed all of this. I'm really going somewhere. Just stick with me. As you watch what God did in establishing his people, God built a wall around the nation of Israel. He built a wall, made them their own people. Okay? As you read your Bible, the nation of Israel got men like Joshua and the judges, David, Solomon, the temple of the Lord that the Lord gave them, prophets to preach to them. Do you know what God gave our ancestors? Nothing. 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 If you traced your ancestors back 4,000 years, what they knew about God before Abraham and the start of the Hebrew nation, this is three things. The only things they knew. First of all, they knew about the Garden of Eden. They knew we ate fruit. God told us not to eat, and he kicked us out of the garden. Then they knew about the flood. Genesis 6. We were evil and violent, and God drowned us in the flood. The third thing they knew was when Nimrod tried to build a Tower of Babel, we tried to get to heaven without God. He confounded our language and scattered us. And God hasn't spoken to us since. That's all they knew. Three things. Eden, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. Stay with me. What we read about God doing in the Old Testament is what God did for one nation of people. One. Israel. The only time you read about our ancestors, Gentiles, which would be the Philistines or the Babylonians or the Arabs, is when they're messing with the Jews. That's the only time you read about us. And we always get judged, okay? God uses us to spank the Jews, and then God pounds us, all right? Annihilates us. None of our forefathers ever went to the temple to sacrifice and offer lambs and bullocks and sing the Psalms of David. I told you before, they sat around a fire, looked up to the sky, and wondered about the God that was out there. So there's a wall between Israel and us, the Gentile world. That's our lineage. Our church, if you look at the nationality of our church, we've got about four or five nationalities in it, and the rest of us don't even know where we come from. Okay? For those of you that do know where you come from. Regardless of where you come from, do you know what all of us have in common? God never spoke to our forefathers. That's what we have in common. So there was a wall. We never had a priest. God never used our ancestors to pen any of his word. We never had a covenant. We were alone in the world without hope and without God. There was a wall. Now, look at Genesis 49:22. Watch this again. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bow by a well whose branches run over the wall. So tonight we've looked at the branch. We've learned that's Jesus, right? We've looked at the wall in the verse. I've tried to show you God built a wall between Israel and us, the Gentiles. Now let's look at the well. Go to John chapter 4 in your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I told you to look at Genesis 49:22 and see the Lord Jesus like we need to, there's three ingredients there: the branch, the wall, and the well. We've looked at two. Let's look at the well in John chapter 4. Ready? John chapter 4. Look at verse 1. We're going to read through this and point out some things to you. Ready? It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees has heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John." Please notice verse 2. "Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples." If I stop there, we used to use that verse all the time in Tennessee. What a wonderful verse. I'm so glad God put it in your Bible. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, but our Bible plainly tells us he never baptized anybody. Doesn't that prove that baptism has nothing to do? If baptism had something to do with salvation, then Jesus would have baptized people. But who did Jesus baptize? Nobody. Isn't that good? What a wonderful short little verse there God gives us in verse 2 in parentheses. Look at verse 3. "He left Judea, departed again unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." So what was Samaria in your Bible? Very important that you understand this. Listen, when the Jews provoked God to anger for the last time, he sent them into captivity over to Babylon. The poor people who were left behind in Israel intermarried with the Assyrians. When the Jews came back from their 70 years of captivity, they wouldn't allow the mixed race of children to be a part of their nation. So they kicked them out, gave them a piece of land, and called it Samaria. What was Samaria? Samaria was the half-breeds. Samaria was the mixed people, the Jews who dared to marry somebody other than another Jew. They were the outcasts of Israel. It's very important that you understand what Samaria was. Samaritans were part Jew, and let's just call it part Gentile. They were part Jew and part Gentile. So Jesus said he must go through a land of people that are despised because of their physical birth and their lineage, because they're not Jews. God doesn't despise them, but the Jews did. Jews, you think you know what prejudice is until you've met a full-blood Jew. All this stupid talk of racism in America, it's foolishness. The fastest way to divide a nation is divide it racially. What happened to the days where the worst thing you could be in your country was a traitor? Now the worst thing you could be is a racist. That's sick. You understand? You see how things are moving? And that doesn't mean I'm not for racism. I'm just saying when I was growing up, I don't remember it being an issue. It's now an issue, and I don't think it should be, and I think it's hurting our country. Here we go. God didn't despise them, but the Jews did. Look at verse 5. Ready? "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground, watch, that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Reference back to Genesis. Look at this. Look at verse 6. "Now Jacob's well was there." There's the well. "Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour." Now, sixth hour, that means it's going to be about noon, because they started the day at 6 o'clock in the morning. So if it's the sixth hour, you're looking somewhere at around 12 o'clock. Okay, let's keep on reading here. This helps us with Genesis 49 to see the picture in verse 22 that God gives us. Look at verse 7. "There cometh a woman of Samaria," a half-breed, a quarter-breed, whatever, somebody that's part Jew and part Gentile, probably more Gentile than Jew, but doesn't say, just she's a Samaritan. "Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink." Watch closely what happens. "For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." This woman knows there's a wall, doesn't she? "You all don't talk to us. There's a wall there." She makes mention of that. But there is someone sitting on the wall that's more concerned with the woman than he was with the wall. There was someone sitting on that well that was more concerned with where she was going than where she came from. Look at verse 10. "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. What a verse. So there's a wall that's been there for thousands of years. And Jesus reaches over that wall and he says, give me a drink of water. And this woman says back to him, your people, they don't have anything to do with us. And Jesus said, I'm not one of those people. I'm somebody that's totally different. He reaches over the wall and he said, I am the source of living water. Would you like to take it? I am the source of eternal life. Would you like some? He reaches over. She knows there's a wall, but he's reaching over that wall to her, to a Samaritan. Watch this. Look at verse 11. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? There we go again, referencing back to Genesis. Are you greater than Jacob, which gave us this well, gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Notice verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, pointing at the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Remember that song, Spring Up, Oh Well, Gush, 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 Gush. Within my soul. Jesus said, when you drink the water I give you, it becomes a well. And I love the old statement, when I got saved, Jesus did give me a drink of water. Bless God, he gave me the well. That's nice. That's nice. Ready? Watch this. Look at verse 15. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. You know what she said, sir? I'm part Jew, I'm part Arabian, I'm part Assyrian, I'm part Babylonian. Sir, would you really give that water to me? I've never been offered this before. Nobody in my village has ever been offered this before. Would you really give that water to me? Look at verse number 16. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that sets thou to... Isn't that amazing? Jesus was willing to confront her sin. He's not preaching at her, but he says, yeah, you're living with somebody out of wedlock. Points it out to her. I made note, wow, they actually had Hollywood celebrities back then. Okay, never mind. Verse 19, ready? The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So, she's saying, we have a national religion that we have practiced for centuries. So the Jews had their city, Jerusalem, and the Samaritans had their mountain. Okay? She's once again, she's drawn lines. She's seeing this wall. Then it says, verse number 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Jesus is asking her to abandon her traditional religion of thousands of years and believe him. Give up your religion and believe me. Y'all see those words? Believe me. Jesus is asking her to ignore all the rantings and ravings of the Jews who had corrupted their law and turned it into a badge of nationalistic honor. Jesus is asking her to ignore everybody on both sides of the wall and do what? Believe him. Just believe me. Look at verse 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So Jesus isn't being rude. He's being truthful. He's saying God never gave the Gentiles any instructions on how to worship him, ever. You worship you know not what. You make up your gods. You carve them out of wood. You chisel them out of rocks. You look up at the stars and you worship anything that moves, and sometimes you worship each other. You worship you know not what. That's what Jesus tells the woman. So, no Gentile ever knew how to approach God. We had been wandering about since the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. But Jesus is sitting on that well, talking to that woman on the other side of the wall about the true and living God and who He is. Look at verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let me just pause with saying this. I'm so thankful in our church, because of how the New Testament teaches the word. What's the word worship mean? It means to kiss. It means to be intimate with. That's what the word worship means. We don't have worship services. We have preaching services. In the New Testament, worship is individual and private. In the Old Testament, worship was public, right? This book of Psalms, we don't have worship services. By God's grace, as long as I'm the pastor, we'll never have worship services. You're supposed to worship at home. You're supposed to be intimate with your God at home. I would no more worship in public than I would make out with my wife in public. It's private. The word worship means to what? To kiss. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry with thee. Worship Him. Worship is something you don't do in a group. It's something you do individually. Your time with the Lord, your Bible time, your prayer time. Here He said, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God's looking for people who will spend time with Him. He's seeking such. God loves to fellowship with His child. He loves to talk with you. He loves it when you read your Bible and let Him speak to your heart. Amen? Here we go. Let's keep on. Look at verse 25. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. I love verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. I am He. When was the last time you heard I am? When Moses said, who shall I say sent me? Tell them, I am hath sent me. Jesus is saying He's God. What's Messiah mean? God come down in flesh. And He's saying, I am the Messiah. He's telling her that this woman, she said, I've heard that God's going to one day come from the flesh. I've heard the Jews talking. And He says, I am not the Jewish Messiah. Though, in verse 26, Jesus is telling her he is her Messiah. Jesus is not saying that a national Savior to deliver a race of people from Roman bondage, but a Savior for the soul to deliver those that are bound in sin from sin and hell and the grave. I that speak unto thee am He. I am the Messiah. I can be your Messiah. He's talking to the woman. Look at verse 27. Ready? And upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or what talkest? Why talkest thou with her? Look, they didn't marvel when He talked with the fishermen. They didn't marvel when He preached to 5,000 or 7,000 people and fed them with several loaves and fishes. Why are they marveling? This is what they're saying. All the 12 disciples are going, she doesn't look like us at all. Her family doesn't live in our neighborhood. Her nose isn't shaped like ours. Her skin isn't the color of our skin. Jesus Christ has come to reach over the wall so that that Samaritan woman can get fruit. That's Genesis 49:22. Those from Africa, praise God, now can get fruit. Those from South America now can get fruit. Those from the Philippines can get fruit. Those from Asia can get fruit. Jesus wasn't offering religion. He was telling her that He is salvation, reaching over the wall. He wasn't offering a ceremony. He wasn't offering a ritual. He was offering the Son of God. He's reaching over the wall. Look at verse 28. That woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to Him. Skip down to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. Remember when He told her? Yeah, you've had 5 husbands and the man you're living with isn't your husband. How did He know? This must be God, right? then watch this. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. Watch this. And he, Jesus, abode there, that's Samaria, 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto, do y'all realize? In John 4, you could say this is where the first Gentiles are getting saved. Since the Tower of Babel, up until that time, the only voice of God that anybody's ever heard was Jews. Now Gentiles in John chapter 4, many are believing. Jesus has reached over that wall and offered them the fruit of salvation. All right, look at verse 42. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying. This is what the men of the city, are the people who have believed, are telling her. Not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, glory to God, the Savior of the world. What a verse. What a verse. God has finally spoken to us. Take your Bible and go to Ephesians chapter 2 and then listen to me here. One day, the seed of the woman fell into dry ground and that root of David began to spread. And he grew up as a tender branch, and he became the mighty tree planted by the well of water. And the branches began to reach out from that well, and they went over the wall to the Samaritans and the Africans and the Chinese and the Spanish. And now the whole world has a Savior. Genesis 49:22, God sent his son to reach his branches over the wall and offer eternal life to anyone who will believe him. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ready? Watch this. This kind of talk, Jews and Gentiles, is really all through your New Testament. We're just used to being saved. No, look, we're spiritual Jews if you've trusted Jesus, right? We're spiritual, but we're not physical. I'm a Gentile saved by the grace of God tonight. I have no blood in me that gives me any rights to God, but I've been covered by the blood of Christ, and I can come into his presence anytime. Because I'm saved. Amen? I'm saved by grace. Look at verse 8. Ready? I know you know it. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. In other words, Jews call us, you know, the uncircumcised Philistines, or the pagans, or the heathens, or filthy Gentiles, or the dogs. In the flesh made by hands. Look at verse 12. That at what time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. There was a wall there, having no hope and without God. What were you like? You know, this morning the Sunday school lesson was 9 stages of the Christian life. And the first one was, when you were in bondage in Egypt, how bad was it before you were saved? Because I told you this morning, if it wasn't that bad, then why would you be thankful you're saved? God is trying to help us see in Ephesians 2, remember before when you had no hope. There was no peace in your heart that you were on your way to heaven. You were a Gentile and lost and without God. And he gives that picture. Look at verse number 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, that's us, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What a verse. I used to not be able to talk with God, but now he lives inside of me. Isn't that wonderful? Look at verse 14. Ready? For he, Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one, them on the outside of the wall and them on the inside, watch, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Glory to God. No more wall. Look at verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh, in Jesus, the enmity or the war, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now, listen closely. The world spends millions of dollars making movies to try to get black people and white people and Spanish people to be nice to each other. And none of it works. Then, praise God, black man trusts Jesus Christ, and a Hispanic man trusts Jesus Christ, and a Chinese man trusts Jesus Christ. And all three, praise God, can sit in church with their Bibles and love each other. And what politicians and all their stinking money can't do with globalization, the Lord Jesus Christ can do in the heart of a sinner in 30-second prayer at an altar. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus doesn't care where you're from or what color your skin is. He says, I'll save you if you let me and put you into one body with everybody else who's trusted me as their Savior. When I got saved, I got a new flag. It's called the gospel. I don't care where you come from. I don't care where you're going. I only care where you're going. I don't care who your great-grandfather was. I only care if you know the everlasting Father. Let's end tonight with Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Go to Philippians chapter 3. You're in Ephesians. Go over a couple of books there to Philippians chapter 3. The purpose of tonight's message, I hope, one of the purposes would be, are you glad you're saved? Because everybody's not. And I wish more people were. And that's why we give the gospel. But are you glad, Christian, you're saved? You remember what it was like before you were saved? That's us. God says, remember, think about it. Now you're God's people. You have a heavenly Father. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word conversation in your King James Bible is wonderful. It's not just talking about language. It's talking about how you live. Our conversation is in heaven. Look at verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. I'm looking for the rapture because I'm saved. Tonight, I'm a Gentile, and God had to reach over that wall to get me. And I'm so glad he did. You know that song? When the Savior reached down for me, he had to reach way down for me. I was lost and undone without God or his Son. When the Savior reached down for me. I'm saved tonight because I'm a Gentile that God reached over the wall to get. You're a Gentile. And God had to reach over that wall to get you. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't care where you come from? Aren't you glad? If you come to him, he'll give you everlasting life. And I want to just close with this. If you're saved, you shouldn't care where somebody comes from more than Jesus does. And if someone isn't saved, you should care more about where they're going than where they came from. There's no room for any type of prejudice in Christianity. Amen? We ought to be witnessing to everybody. You say, look, doesn't matter what color their skin is, even if they're tattoo people. Doesn't matter. You say, well, they look mean. You don't know until you offer them a gospel tract. Amen? Let's pray. Father, please, help us tonight. And thank you for...